Good evening. Brothers and sisters, our Triduum has officially begun. This is the first of three nights when we begin our annual remembrance of Christ's passion, death, and resurrection by celebrating tonight's Mass of the Lord's Supper. And this Mass commemorates two things. The Last Supper, which Christ celebrated with his 12 apostles the night before he died, but also the dual institution of the Eucharist and of the ministerial priesthood, two of the greatest gifts God has ever given to mankind. And I think it's important that we spend just a quick minute reflecting on those two gifts. The institution of the ministerial priesthood and of the Eucharist are intertwined because, think about it, we have no Eucharist without a ministerial priest. Now, right, we're all priests by virtue of our baptism. When we were baptized, part of the rite of baptism, it even says in the rite of baptism, right after the person's baptized, the priest anoints the person and says, I'm paraphrasing, but basically, as Christ was anointed priest, prophet, and king, so too you are anointed priest, prophet, and king. That in our very baptism, we take on the triple munera, as it's called. It comes from the Latin word munus. A munus is an office, and Christ had three, plural is munera, the triple munera, the office of teaching, of governing, and sanctifying. Teaching as prophet, governing as king, sanctifying as priest. We are priest, prophet, and king. We share in Christ's triple office of priest, prophet, and king just by virtue of our baptism. So you all are priests just by virtue of your baptism. When I was baptized, I became a priest in that sense of the word. I did not lose my baptismal priesthood. It's also referred to sometimes as our royal priesthood or our universal priesthood. You'll hear it referred to as all three of those things. I didn't lose that when I was ordained to holy orders, the other sacrament of holy orders, a ministerial priest, but it's a different participation in Christ's one priesthood. And tonight we're celebrating the institution of the ministerial priesthood. The ministerial priesthood exists for the sake of serving you all, the royal priesthood. My job is to do something that you can't do, but once I've done it, then it's your job to exercise that royal priesthood, that baptismal priesthood, by uniting your own joys, sufferings, sacrifices with the one sacrifice of Christ. My job is to make it present. As a ministerial priest, I'm the only person who is capable of making it present. But once I've done that and made it present, then you all, and me too, are exercising our baptismal priesthood. Now that Christ's sacrifice is present, once it is present, that's when you, who are now at the altar of the cross, you then exercise your baptismal priesthood. You know that expression we always say as Catholics, offer it up, right? Someone's having a bad day or they're having a headache or whatever, and we say, offer it up. How do you offer it up? How can I offer it up in union with Christ's sacrifice unless I am made present to Christ's sacrifice? How am I made present to Christ's sacrifice? In the Mass. I'm going to go back to my notes here because I diverged a little bit. So we have no Eucharist without priests, but at the same time, the Church teaches that the most important job of the priest is to celebrate the Eucharist. The most important job of the priest is to celebrate the Eucharist. And in fact, the mission of the Church ultimately is to incorporate others into the Eucharistic sacrifice. Everything else we do is Church. All good things that Christ tells us to do. You know, run hospitals and universities and schools and take care of the poor. And Christ told us to do all that, and we do it. We do it very well. We do it better than anyone else in the entire world. We spend more money than anyone else in the entire world doing those things. And yet, all of those things are quite secondary. Purpose of the Church, I mentioned this last in this homily, is to get people to heaven. How do we do that? Put them into union with God. That's the main point of my job as a priest. Yes, I'm called to preach, I'm called to anoint, I'm called to celebrate the other sacraments, but to get people to the Eucharistic sacrifice. The Second Vatican Council reminded us that the Eucharist is the source and the summit of our lives as Christians, and this is especially true of priests. This connection between these two great gifts, whose institution we celebrate tonight, the Eucharist and the ministerial priesthood, expressed in the very words of Christ himself, which we just heard St. Paul recount in the second reading, when Christ took bread and said, "This is my body," instituting the Eucharist. And then right afterwards, in the very same sentence, instituting the ministerial priesthood, when he said to those 12 apostles gathered around him, do this in memory of me. In that very same sentence, institutes the Eucharist and the priesthood. "This is my body. Do this in memory of me." And in the gospel, we see Christ setting the example for his first priest by showing them what servant leadership looks like. Just as Christ washed the feet of those who were to be his closest collaborators in ministry, the liturgy for tonight, the liturgy for Holy Thursday, instructs that after the homily, the priest is to take off his outer garment, just as Christ did, which I'm going to do, this is the chasuble, take off the outer garment and kneel down and wash the feet of my closest collaborators. So we have members of our parish council who are here, who have graciously volunteered to come forward, and one of them jokingly asked me if they didn't need to shower, and I said, "No, you still need to shower." This is Peter asked in the gospel. He said, "Well, wash my whole body then, if I need to be washed." And Christ said, "If you've bathed, you don't need to have your whole body washed, you need to have your foot washed." Christ was just showing them an example of servant leadership. So right after this is done, I'm going to wash the feet in the example of Jesus Christ. I'm going to show that being a ministerial priest is not about power. Yes, I have a great power. I have a power that none of you have. I can make Christ's sacrifice present on the altar. I can absolve sin in the name of the Blessed Trinity and cast out demons. I can do all sorts of really cool things. And yet, what Christ says is that it's a matter of service, servant leadership. And how do we express that? It's a good reminder for me to kneel down in front of my parish council and to wash their feet. And that's what's going to happen as soon as I'm done here. One of the most beautiful, yet also mysterious and awe-inspiring things about our faith is the sacraments. Christ is not just fully human, but also fully divine, and so his actions, all of his actions that he made here when he was on earth, in his human body on earth, all of those actions performed in a particular time and space are able to span all times and space. Think about that. Christ was at a particular space at a particular time. That particular space was halfway around the world, in the Middle East, particular time, 2,000 years ago. And yet because he is fully human and also fully divine, all of those actions, everything Christ did, because of his divinity, that link between his humanity and his divinity, it is able to span all spaces and all times. And so I want you to think real quick with me about how that's going to work in the two sacraments whose institution we celebrate tonight. Again, we're celebrating the institution of the Eucharist and of the Holy Priesthood. In that same sentence, "This is my body," instituting the Eucharist, "do this," instituting the Sacrament of Holy Orders, the ministerial priesthood. In the Sacrament of Holy Orders, a man is made present to the institution of the ministerial priesthood, which happened, like I said, 2,000 years ago, half around the world, in an upper room, but through the hands of a bishop who is in an unbroken succession, tracing all the way back to the apostles in that upper room, that man at his ordination receives that same priesthood that those apostles received, which is the priesthood of Jesus Christ himself. I always like to tell people, when I was ordained a priest, I was ordained by Cardinal Wuerl, who was ordained by John Paul II, who was ordained by some Polish bishop, who was ordained by someone, who was ordained by someone, who was ordained by someone, all the way back to the 12 apostles in that upper room. And it's the same action, the imposition of hands, there's a prayer invoking the Holy Spirit, and it's that same priesthood. That's why in the Catholic faith, it's not about the priest. Someone says, "Oh, I don't like my priest." It doesn't matter. The sacraments I celebrate are just as valid and equally efficacious as the sacraments that the coolest, nicest priest in the world, wait, that's me, the worst priest in the world, or the Pope himself celebrates, right? So it's not about the priest. That's one of the beautiful things about Catholicism. It's not about the priest. It's about Jesus Christ working through the priest in that unbroken succession. It was a really cool experience, by the way. I mentioned this earlier, but if you've never been to an ordination, we have an ordination coming up locally in the local Diocese of Great Falls which I'll be announcing, reminding people to go to. If you've never seen it, it's a beautiful ceremony to see that take place. Sacrament of the Most Holy Eucharist, though, something very similar happens. Through the power of the Holy Spirit and the indispensable ministry of the priest, we are all made present. We are all made present to the institution of the Eucharist, which also happened 2,000 years ago, half around the world, the same time the institution of the priesthood happened. In the Mass, which is not just a nice reminder of the Last Supper, or even a symbolic reenactment of the Last Supper. I don't want to sound like I'm bashing some of our Protestant brothers and sisters who believe that. We believe it's more than just that. Yes, it is a reminder of the Last Supper, but it's more than a reminder of the Last Supper. The Mass brings us to the Last Supper. Brothers and sisters, in just a few minutes, think about this, in just a few minutes, you are going to be in that upper room 2,000 years ago, halfway around the world. You are going to hear Christ himself pronounce for the very first time those sacred words of consecration as he takes our bread and our wine and transforms them into his own flesh and blood. And once he does so, through the frail, sinful instruments that I and every other priest are, including up to the Pope himself, right? We're all sinners, we're all frail, we're all weak. In the consecration of the Eucharist, there will be no more bread, there will be no more wine upon this altar. It's something we think about, that, well, there's still bread and wine. No, there is no more bread and wine. After the consecration, there is no more bread and wine on that altar. There is just the life-giving flesh and blood of Jesus Christ, and substantially united to it, his divinity, the same divinity that he shares with the Father and the Holy Spirit. God himself will be on our altar through the human flesh and blood of Jesus Christ under the appearance of bread and wine. That should really give us goosebumps. That should really make us think in just a few minutes that that's going to happen. That because Christ's actions span all space and time, when we are at the Mass and those same words of Christ are spoken by someone who has received that same power, coming all the way back, that servant leadership, going all the way back 2,000 years, you will be made present. You will be in that upper room 2,000 years ago, halfway around the world. You will be there. You will hear Christ pronounce those words for the very first time. We don't repeat the sacrifice of Christ. We don't repeat Calvary. It is re-presented to us. It is presented to us again and again and again. We go back to the upper room again and again and again. It doesn't end there, though. Around the altar with us, though invisible but nevertheless present, will be all the angels and saints of heaven. You see, we will not just be in that upper room 2,000 years ago, half around the world. We will be in heaven as well. We will be united with the Church Universal, with all of our fellow Catholic Christians around the world, and even with those who have passed from this life and now enjoy eternal union with God in heaven. I often get this image when I'm praying the Mass. You know, at the end of the preface, there's the preface to the Eucharistic prayer, and the preface always changes for the different seasons or different feasts. And at the end of the preface, it always wraps up the same way. The priest says something like, "And now, joining with all the angels and saints in heaven, we declare," and then we break into the Sanctus, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God of hosts." We're joining with all the angels and saints in heaven. Even when I say Mass by myself in my house, I always tell people it's really not by myself. I'm the only living human being there. But all the angels and saints are there. And I often am given this image, and I think this is just kind of a gift that God gives us sometimes. You know, I just like to kind of close my eyes sometimes and kind of imagine. And I'm not really imagining as if it were fake. I'm imagining because it's actually there and I just can't see it with my eyes. I kind of imagine like all of the angels and saints in heaven around us, in that around the altar. Like, I see all of you, and then to be like, wow, like, everywhere. All of the angels and saints in heaven around this altar. I can't see them with my eyes, but they're there. I often wonder, you know, my departed family members, friends, who I hope, I pray are in heaven. We don't judge either way. We don't judge someone to be in hell. We don't judge someone to be in heaven either, unless they're canonized. But to think about that wow, we're going to be united with all the angels and saints in heaven. It takes the eyes of faith to participate in Mass fully. I encourage all of us here tonight to make the effort to enter more deeply into what's about to happen here at the Mass. I'm reminded of this sign that, this is a few years ago at my parish assignment in Hyattsville, Maryland. There was this, one of the parish secretaries had this little sign on her desk, and it's kind of like hallmark spirituality, if you ask me. So it's kind of funny. I thought it was, but it was true. And it was this little quote on it, and it said, "Only those who see the invisible can do the impossible." Talk about hallmark spirituality. Only those who see the invisible can do the impossible. But I thought, you know what? There is a lot of truth to that. And what do I mean to do the impossible? Well, for those of us who are Catholic, who are properly disposed to receive Holy Communion, when we come forward for Holy Communion, and I hold out to you that which looks like a piece of bread, and you look at me and you say, that guy looks like a human being who's a sinner just like the rest of us. And you say, well, wait a minute. He is a sinner just like the rest of us. And yet he is clothed in Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ himself, not John Rudiman, not even Father John Rudiman, who pronounced those words. It is Jesus Christ himself who has taken that bread, taken that wine, turned it into his own flesh and blood. And even though it looks like bread and wine still, to hold it out and to say, the body of Christ. And you do the impossible by saying, amen. By saying, yes, I believe that it is. Despite what it looks like, I believe that it is what you just said it is. I believe that even though you are a weak, sinful human being, screwed up just like the rest of us, that Jesus Christ can work through you and has worked through you and has turned that bread and wine into his own flesh and blood. You'll be able to do the impossible by saying amen to that. And you can do that impossible thing because you can see the invisible. You can see the angels and saints around us. You can see what's really going on in the Mass. So brothers and sisters, on this Holy Thursday, this Mass of the Lord's Supper, the beginning of our 3-day sacred triduum, I really encourage you to really enter deeply into this Mass and to pray for that grace to be able to see what is really going on here.